Our scripture reading is taken from two different texts this evening. First of all, Isaiah 40, 25 to 31. And then we're going to jump back to Psalm 139, 1 to 6. Isaiah 40, 25 to 31. To whom then will you liken me, or shall I be equal? Saith the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, that thou bringest out of their hosts by number? He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Back to Psalm 139, 1 to 6. We see here the everlasting presence and the power of God. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. I think I read a couple extra there, but it's okay. Let's come before the Lord in prayer.
We bring you greetings in the name of Jesus Christ. Tonight, the title of the message is The Attributes of God, His Omnipotence and Omniscience. I was encouraged by the songs we sang. They focused on the attributes of God. I don't know if you noticed on the love of God and the immutability and the faithfulness of God. And it was just encouraging to see everything fit together. I'd like you to keep your Bibles open to Psalm 139, because later together we're going to be reading a couple verses from Psalm 139. Hebrews 11, verse 27 says, speaking of Moses, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. He saw the invisible God and acted. He saw God and worshiped him. Tonight we want to see the invisible one. God desires we know him and worship and in faith act upon who he is. When we say that God is omnipotent, it means all-powerful. When we say God is omniscient, it means all-knowing. God has all power. God has all knowledge. And our mind goes to the verse which we read in Isaiah 40. To whom then will you liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? You see, there is no earthly comparison. There is nothing even remotely similar to someone having all knowledge and all power. Verse 26 says, lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. You know, it's only as we look what's revealed about God in Scripture can we know him better. And as we look at what's revealed about God in creation, we can know him better. And as we look at what's revealed about his works towards man, we can know God better. And like Thomas, we can exclaim, "My Lord and my God." And like the soldiers in the garden, we can but fall back as dead man. In my study at home, there's a light switch on the wall. And I turn the light switch on without thinking. And of course, light illuminates the room. But you know, that's the switch is connected to wiring all throughout my house. And the wiring in my house is connected to the power lines. And the power lines are connected to a transformer station. And the transformer station is connected to a power plant. I flick the switch, but in my mind, I don't connect it to the wires, I don't to the lines, to the transformer, and to the ultimate power station. And as Christians, could you say we have problems connecting to the ultimate power of God and connecting to the ultimate source of knowledge, God? His power and his knowledge are all around us. We just don't connect it to the source. Tonight we want to get plugged in to the omnipotence and the omniscience of God. The word omnipotent, does anybody know how many times it's used in the KJV? It's only used one time, but 56 times it calls God the Almighty. Only God has power, is almighty, omnipotent. Psalm 62, verse 11. God hath spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. And maybe you say, but Ray, I have my own power. I can bench press 300 pounds. My car has power. But where did you get your strength? Who made gasoline? God is the power plant. He is the source. All power flows from him into us and into things. Only he has power. God's power, it never becomes depleted or less. You know, when you flick the switch on in your home to turn the lights on, it depletes the power company of a couple watts of power. There is less power in the power station than before. But God is infinite, so he never has less power than before. Think of it when he spoke, and the whole universe came into existence. There was still an infinite amount of power left over in him. And because he is self-sufficient, his power never needs replaced. If he ever needed anyone to give him anything, he would be less than God. Have you connected to God in this way? Also, God does not exercise different degrees of power. God does not have to put forth extra effort to accomplish a larger task. His power is without effort and degree. Now, us humans, we have different ways to measure effort. There is horsepower, amps, pounds of pressure, and etc. These are our units which we use to measure effort. But for God, no task takes more effort than another task. Scientists have discovered many laws of nature, like in physics and chemistry and biology and astronomy and other fields. They call them laws of nature. The law of thermodynamics, the law of planetary motion, the law of gravity, Newton's law of matter. Scientists call these laws. But what they are observing is God's power. The laws of nature are how men have diagrammed and named specific functions of the power of God. God's power is also a controlled power. Think of it this way. If you have a doorknob on your front door that you're having trouble, you're trying to take it apart on your front door, and you have trouble prying it open, you would never get a backhoe to come to your front door and have him try to pry it open, would you? Because the power would be too great. It would do damage. It would take your door off. Now, think of God as when he spoke and he lit that bush on fire that Moses saw. With his power, he could have lit the whole world on fire. It's believed when Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth," he said the name Lazarus, or everyone, would have come out of the graves. I remember one time, this was a couple years ago, I was on the way home from work, and the roads were very snow-covered. They were very slippery. And I remember I rounded a very sharp turn. And my car started sliding. Because of my momentum, it started sliding into the other lane. And it was sliding right towards another car that was at this curb at the same time. We should have hit each other, at least according to the physical laws. Oh, the amazing thing that happened, all of a sudden, I felt my car gently nudged uphill, the front end gently nudged uphill, opposite of my momentum. God gently nudged me away from the other lane. Now, what I'm trying to say is this. His nudge could have put my car on the Great Wall of China. Or his nudge could have put me in the middle of the Pacific Ocean. It would take the same effort to move my car into the right lane as to put my car in Kiev. But his power is a controlled power. One of the greatest exhibitions of God's power. Well, the whole Bible is full of examples of the omnipotence of God. But one of the greatest exhibitions is Jonah 1 verse 15. As I read this, just try to picture the omnipotent God in action. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea. And the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly. One of the greatest exhibitions of God's power in the New Testament is Mark 4, verse 37. Again, try to picture this event. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said unto him, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. You could have dropped a pin into the ocean and it would have made a splash that you would have saw and heard. What an awesome God we have. Worship him and bow down before him. We define the omnipotence of God. Now let's focus on his omniscience. Again, omni means all. He is all-knowing. Now, we know that God knows himself, right? God knows himself. And everything else that there is proceeded from God, right? God knows himself, and everything else proceeded from his essence. So he knows everything. With you and me, learning, knowledge is divided into sections, into divisions. Like, we might learn pre-algebra, and then later algebra, and then maybe geometry, and then calculus. You might have known how to change the spark plugs in your car, and then later you learn how to replace the pistons. You know how to make molasses cookies, and then you learned how to improve the taste of your molasses cookies. We learn in bits and pieces, in divisions. We see we learned in the past, We are learning in the present, and we will acquire more knowledge in the future. With God, there is no divisions in learning. There is no learning curve. With Him, eternally in the past, He knew all things. Past, present, and future, it's one flat line with Him. God never learns because He has always known everything. With God, there are no divisions and additions of learning. With God, He has never discovered new insights. There are no surprises because infinitely in the past, He knew all things. Perhaps you teachers, and there are some teachers here, maybe in the past you had a student who didn't want to learn. And you tried and tried to get that student to learn. And finally, in frustration, you said to him or her, I can't teach you anything. You know, you could make that statement to God and it would be true. I can't teach you anything. You can't teach someone who is already the sum of all knowledge. And that's what it says in Isaiah 40, verse 13. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being His counselor, hath taught Him? With whom took He counsel, and who instructed Him, and told Him in the path of judgment, and told Him knowledge, and showed to Him the way of understanding? You know, if God needed to learn anything, He would be incomplete, and therefore He would be less than God. Isaiah 55, verse 9, for as high as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. It's not just the amount of knowledge, it's the depth of it. I could have all the wisdom in the world. I could have all the knowledge of physics and chemistry and all the sciences. I could stack this knowledge one on top of the other. And yet, even though I have it all stacked up, because God transcends us in every way, I would be no closer to having the knowledge that God has than before. So high and deep is the knowledge of God. It's interesting, as I did this study, I found that it was the attribute of Jesus' omniscience. That is what helped convince the disciples that Jesus was indeed God. In John 16, verse 30, they said, now are we sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou comest forth from God. It convinced them. In Colossians 2, verse 3, speaking of Christ, it says, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and what? Knowledge. Listen to these examples of Jesus and how He exhibited the attributes of the omniscience of God. Matthew 9, verse 4, and Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? Matthew 12, and Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them. John 2, verse 24, but Jesus did not commit Himself unto them because He knew all men. Luke 6, verse 8, but He knew their thoughts and said to the man which had the withered hand, rise up and stand forth in the midst. John 18, verse 4, Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon Him, went forth and said unto them, who seek ye? Matthew 26, 46. Rise, let us go, let us be going. Behold, He is at hand that doth betray us. And in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 24, it says that Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Jesus Christ truly is the image of the invisible God. We defined the omnipotence and the omniscience of God. We saw that Jesus Christ displayed these attributes. Next, we want to look at some applications in our own lives concerning these attributes of God. We need to connect. We need to get plugged in to his omnipotence and omniscience in our everyday life. Application number one. Let's just consider the personal God we have. And again, keep your Bibles open to Psalm 139, because we're going to read some of these verses together. Notice in these verses how personal our God is. To the Buddhist, there is no God, just a constant struggle to be good. To the Hindu, they worship a God of ultimate oneness. And he's in idols, he's in temples, he's in cows, and he's in rivers. He's not a personal God. Is a river very personal? Notice here, God is not a force, not an abstract, uncaring person who knows it all. Rather, he is personally involved in our lives. Let's read just verse 1 of Psalm 139. Let's read it together. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Who has God known? Who has God known? Me. You sisters, just imagine being married to a man who he might have the highest IQ in the world. He might be a master in physics and chemistry and all kinds of stuff. Yet you feel like you're living with a stranger. You feel he's not an expert in knowing you. You would want him to be personal in his knowledge of you. With God, God knows everything. But it seems the opposite happens with him. With all his knowledge, yet his greatest degree of focus is on knowing you, the saints. The psalmist explained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? You see, God has a master's degree in you. Let's read verse 2 together. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. What this is saying is, every time you sit down and every time you get up, God knows. He has knowledge of that. Isn't that awesome? You get home from work at 5:17 and you get on the chair to read the news. And you get off your chair at 5:46. 5:17 and 5:46 are times when God was there and took note of. With each of us, he understands our thoughts. He knows if you're thinking discouraging thoughts. He knows if your heart hurts. He knows if you're thinking angry thoughts. He knows if you're jealous or envious. He knows your anxiety, your worries, your cares. God knows you in a personal way. Let's read verse 3 together. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. This is talking about your daily path, your daily journey, and your nighttime. He compasses it. He surrounds it with his presence. He knows every detail because he cares. He loves you. It says, acquainted with all my ways. Are you glad that God is acquainted with every detail of your life? Let's read verse 4 together. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. I heard people say already, well, those words kind of just slipped off my tongue. Meaning they said something without thinking, and now they regret what they said. Well, with God, before the thought even reaches your tongue, He accesses it. He knows. I remember this was a long time ago. I was talking to a sister from our church. And someone, I think just like the day before or so, had brought her some wood that she would need later on to keep her house warm. And I'll never forget her saying, she said that she hadn't even prayed for wood yet, and God answered her prayer that she hadn't even spoken yet. In other words, he knew what she would be praying for. Let's read verse 5 together. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. If you were in the middle, picture yourself in the middle of the ocean, and you looked to your east, what would you see? You would see water, right? If you looked to the west, you would see water. If you looked to your south, you would see water. Every direction you looked, you would see water. You know, if our spiritual eyes were open, brothers and sisters, if our spiritual eyes were open, we see that God is besetting us. He is surrounding us behind and before. If we look to the past, He was there in those storms we faced. If we look to the present, He knows what we are going through. If we look to the future, you will see that in the future, He is there waiting for you to continue His lavish love and care for you. I remember at work, this was, I don't know, maybe a year ago, we got a new time clock. And maybe some of you don't know what a time clock is. It's the time clock keeps track of your hours worked. When you're employed there, so it keeps track if you're there 6.5 hours, if you're there 10 hours. After we got this device, we were allowed to use our old time cards to punch in the morning and punch out in the evening. And so I started punching in with my card with the new time clock and punching out. And there was a little screen, a little display screen on the time clock. And every time I punched in, it said, rejected, unknown employee. And then I thought it was funny too at first. And then every time I punched out, it said, rejected, unknown employee. And it was kind of amusing, but this went on like 5-6 weeks, you know. Every time I punched in and punched out, I saw I was rejected, and I saw that I was an unknown employee. You know, none of us wants to be rejected. We don't want to be unknown. Aren't you glad that God knows us? God, in His omniscience and omnipotence, is a personal God. In application number 2, consider God as always able to help. I'm going to read the account in Genesis 18 concerning Sarah. I'm going to start at verse 10. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age. And it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure? My Lord being old also? Sarah viewed having a child at her age as an impossibility. She doubted his power. She doubted the impossible happening. You know, God delights to use his power in impossible situations. In Genesis 18 again, just a couple verses later, "And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son." And then in Luke 1, verse 37, it says, "For with God nothing shall be impossible." You know, when we ask humans to help us, many times they fail because they don't have enough. You might get stuck in the blizzard, and your friend's truck doesn't have enough horsepower to pull you out. Someone might have cancer, and the doctor just doesn't have enough knowledge to get it into remission. But with God, with our personal problems, He always has enough power and enough knowledge to handle the situation. A beautiful verse, Isaiah 40, verse 28. "Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, it fainteth not, neither is weary?" God never gets tired. He never stops. He always has enough. Job 42, verse 2. "I know that thou canst do anything." Consider God, whatever problem you have, as always able to help. Application number 3. God loves to display His power in His saints. We were created to bring honor to God by reflecting His glory in our lives. And God loves to bring glory to Himself by displaying His power in our lives and having the glory get reflected back to Him. Do you remember we talked about that power generating plant and the power lines and the electrical lines that makes the lights shine in your home? Well, God desires that His power, His limitless power, He wants it to flow into your life. You are a channel, a conduit of His power. The greatest power that God showed was the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, the defeat of Satan and the armies of evil, and the changed life of His saints. And over in the New Testament, this standard is held up as a display of the power of God. And God desires His power in your life to defeat Satan and bring changed lives around you. Ephesians 3, verse 20 is an awesome verse. And we don't think enough about what this means. "Now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." Ephesians 1, verse 19. "And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power." God loves to share His power with the saints to bring Himself glory. We considered the personal God we have. We considered God as always being able to help. We considered how God loves to share His power with the saints for His glory. Application number 4, and we're just going to look at this briefly. Consider prayer as releasing the power of God. When we pray, what we are doing is we are grabbing the windows of heaven, opening up the windows, and what we are doing is we're unleashing the omnipotence of God. Do you believe that? Many times we feel frustrated with our problems and the problems of others. We don't have the power and the knowledge and the resources to solve the problem. Prayer is tapping into God's power and resources and knowledge and ability, the exceeding greatness towards us who believe. God loves us begging Him to make changes. God loves us crying out for help. He wants to use His power to make changes. But many times, you know, we never throw the switch. Many times we don't use the switch of prayer to release the power of God. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Application number 5. Consider stepping out in faith, trusting the omnipotence and omniscience of God. Think of it. It was only a boy named David. It was only a young lady named Esther. This morning, George talked about the 14-year-old named Mary. Look in the Bible. Look in the hall of faith. These ordinary people, they stepped out in faith, trusting the knowledge and the power of God to help. Hebrews 11, verse 32. It says, "For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah and David also and Samuel and of the prophets who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens." Do you feel called somewhere? Step out in faith. Trust his power. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." If you really believe that God is encompassing you, if you believe that God has hedged you in, if you believe he surrounds you, we need to rid ourselves of fears and trust him to accomplish his purpose in us. He wants you to be like that power line through which the power flows. We considered the personal God we have. We considered God as always being able to help. We considered how God loves to share his power with the saints for his glory. We considered prayer as releasing the power of God. We considered stepping out in faith, trusting the omnipotence and omniscience of God. The last application, the omniscience of God is a terror to the unjust, but it's a joy to the saint. It's a terror to the unjust because God has knowledge of all their iniquity. And someday at the great white throne judgment, all their deeds will be judged to determine the degree of punishment in hell. In Revelation 20, verse 11, "And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open." In Hebrews 4, verse 13, "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes with whom we have to do." The adultery done in secret will become open. The lying and the stealing will become known. Everything will be opened up by him who knows all in past and present and future. Nothing is hid from God. The unrighteous live in the dark, but someday the glory of the Lord's knowledge will bring all into the open. It's a terror to the unjust. On the other hand, the knowledge of God is a joy to the saint. God knows our heart, doesn't he? He knows our repentance. God, he understands how we have determined to do what's right. We don't need to worry about God finding any skeletons in our closet because everything is known to him before it happens. 1 John 3, verse 20. "For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things." In Daniel 9, verse 23, it says, "At the beginning of thy supplication, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee." And it says this, "For thou art greatly beloved." God knows. God knows that try to live righteous. God knows that you, the temptations you face, and God knows how you daily strive to live for him, and you daily strive to do what's right, and you are beloved in his sight. The omniscience of God is a terror to the unjust, but it is a joy to the saints. For a closing verse, I'd like to read 1 Chronicles 29 for verses 11 and 12, because this kind of sums up everything that we have been saying. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great, great, and to give strength unto all. Have you plugged in? Have you connected in a personal way with the omnipotence and omniscience of God? I want to encourage each of you to think about his attributes and allow these attributes to bless your daily life.
I'd like to read two verses, and yet in line with the message tonight, they're both found in Jeremiah chapter 32. Jeremiah is praying in verse 17. He says, "Our Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for you, for thee." God returns an answer in verse 27, saying, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" That's one of those questions that we don't need an answer to, really. It's spoken to bring out a point. To the Christian, we know that he's all-powerful. I want to thank the Lord for using Brother Ray to bring these thoughts to our attention again tonight. We have a wonderful, wonderful God. We just can't explain, I guess, just how he works in each of our lives. We could all testify to that. He's a powerful God. Thank you, Ray, for the message. And let's stand and thank God again for